unfallible, Lord, just, and even verifiable hope, Lord, a living hope, to know you, our Father, to know you, the Spirit, to know you, the Son, to know the love that you have for us and the hope that you've brought to our hearts, Lord, a living hope. That nothing that happens in this earth to us can ever rob us from. Thank you, Lord. And we believe, Lord, in the resurrection in our minds. We believe it in our hearts. Work it out, Lord, into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. We are going to continue in the next week in our studies through the book of John. But today we're going to we had a series that we're working through, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And John said, I baptize you with water, John the Baptist, but one comes after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians, we looked at do not grieve the Spirit of God from Ephesians chapter 4. And here in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. It's interesting that there's a bit of a paradox. At the end of the day, God is all powerful. So how could you ever stop anything he does? And on the other hand, there's a paradox in the sense that it says, do not quench the Spirit, which means that he's made it possible for us not to yield to certain things that he wants to do in our life. And John promised this baptism with the Spirit of God. In Acts, they were filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, then refilled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 4. And we looked at the life of Stephen. What a difference. We looked at the life of Peter and the great work that the Holy Spirit produced in their lives. And the question I have today for us is, how do we know that the Spirit is working in us powerfully? How do we know this? What are some of the things we can look for in our life? And I have a list. My hope is to kind of skip a rock, where I won't get nailed down on any of them, but we'll go through them for us to search our hearts. But number one of the ways that we know that God is working in us by his Holy Spirit, and also a way of not quenching the Holy Spirit when we sense that work, is that the Holy Spirit, he prompts us, he urges us, he leads us. In a sense, before we become Christians even, there's a disturbance that happens. Everything was normal. We just lived through life like we wanted to live. And all of a sudden, we begin to ask certain questions. All of a sudden, certain things trouble us, or even certain things we are thirsty for. The Spirit produces a kind of disturbance within us. moving, urging, prompting. We receive the Lord. We receive the Lord as our Lord and Savior, but it doesn't stop there. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and then the relationships becomes more intimate, more personal. And Paul said it like this in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I mean, this is my favorite part about Christianity. Every other religion, even cults that claim to be under Christianity, it's all about what you have to do. Saul of Tarsus lived the life of all that he had to do. And one day, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the question is, why do you persecute me? Why are you persecuting me? And he yielded to all that God wanted to do in his life. It was a change. And the Christian life, the beautiful thing about it is that not something that we produce, it is something that we yield to God Almighty. We yield to what He is doing in our life by the person of the Holy Spirit as He brings Jesus to us, as we're going to look in a minute. Another thing that we can look in our life is the Spirit always leads to life and vigor and liveliness. Now, this is a tricky one. This is a tricky one because we have varied personalities in this room. Some of us are more people persons. Other people are more reserved. I remember when I first got married to Loretta, we went into a conference. She had never been there. She didn't know anybody. And Loretta, believe it or not, she's a bit of an introvert. And when we got to this conference, she said, "You leave me alone, I kill you." It's a different personalities. So when I say liveliness and when I say life and vigor, I'm not talking about just a sort of butterfly mentality. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, when He's working in our life, He invigorates us. There's a sense of energy. There's a sense of conviction. There's a sense of desire. And I want to quote one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's Colossians 1:29. The Apostle Paul says these words, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor." Listen to this. "Striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." In the NIV, he says it like this, "To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy." And you see the Apostle Paul saying, he's got this drive, this conviction, this energy from the very Holy Spirit of God. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 puts it like this, when he's speaking about the writers of the Old Testament, the prophecies, he says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were," notice this, "moved by the Holy Spirit." It wasn't their idea. It wasn't their genius. It was God moving upon their hearts. If you are lethargic and you sense those promptings, push, move. Don't quench them. Yield to them. Number three, the Spirit gives us ability to live and witness. My goodness, on the road to Emmaus, the disciples in Luke 24:21, he says, they said on the after Jesus had been crucified, "We trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel." So here they are. They're like, yes, we trusted. We hope. We had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. But imagine if the message would have stayed there. We hoped. But no, Jesus met them, filled them with the Spirit after the resurrection and after the ascension. And all of a sudden, you see the church after Pentecost invigorated to a point with an ability to witness. They said, you have put to death this Jesus. So they had this incredible ability, this dynamic to communicate and witness to Jesus, to the gospel. The Spirit did that in their life. And you know, one thing that I think, I mean, this church, to be honest, I find it amazing. I find the desire that you guys have to bring people to church, the desire that you guys have to share, I think it's amazing. But sometimes a feeling that can come to our life, and even a temptation from the devil, is we feel that we're Christians, but we don't have the ability to help anyone. We feel like, man, if I was just so-and-so, if I was just so-and-so, if I was so-and-so, we could have an impact. No. God wants to make an impact through you. And it's not about how much ability you have. Jesus said to Peter, follow me, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you. And Peter got up in front of thousands of people one day, unsolicited. He was upset because they accused him of being drunk. And he goes, we are not drunk. This is what was written by Joel the prophet. And next thing you know, 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus in one day. That was not Peter's ability. And he knew that because he had just denied the Lord. He had just tried to cut a guy's ear off. He had just told, let's build 3 tabernacles. And I think it's a wonderful thing in life when we come from trusting in ourselves, thanks, to trusting in Jesus. This one too, both of them. No, there's another, there you go. That's great. But where we go from trusting in ourselves and what we can achieve and trusting in what God can achieve through us. It is not according to our ability, but according to His ability. My goodness, if it was according to our ability, I wouldn't be here. God, listen, God has chosen to use the foolish things of this earth to confound the wise. And He wants to use each one of us to impact and bring blessing, to bring Jesus, the hope of humanity, to people. Number 4, the Spirit always leads to prayer, and He gives ability in prayer. Do you have a difficulty praying? And it's interesting because When the disciples came to Jesus, says, Lord, can you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples? It's interesting that he gives the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Then he tells them about the persistent widow, and he tells them about the friend that persists on getting bread in the middle of the night. So he's got a format of how to pray, what order to pray things in. And then he talks about perseverance, right? Persevering in prayer. And we have to be careful with this because some of us can become very dry and some of us can become very stubborn. Just give me this and keep insisting. But the point of the whole passage in Luke is this. The key is seek and you will find, ask and it will be given to you, knock and the door will be open. And then he says, if you being evil know how to get good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Spirit of God to all who ask Him? And the key to prayer, the key to fervent prayer, the key to you know, not just to have it in our mind, but to wear it in our hearts. It's our relationship to the Holy Spirit within us. In Romans 8:26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Have you ever had that? Groanings that cannot be uttered? A trial comes to you so big and so hurtful that you can't even seem to breathe. The heaviness is so heavy on your chest. And you find yourself, Lord, Father, you don't even know what to say. All you can do is sit with him. That's the Spirit of God groaning within you. Or have you ever had a situation in somebody else's life or they come to your mind and you don't know why they're on your mind and you find yourself praying for them? Don't quench the Spirit. Maybe the Spirit is saying, have you ever woken up in the middle of the night thinking about somebody and you're like, oh my goodness, I can't sleep? Pray. And it's amazing because even if it's a short prayer, because as soon as you start praying, it's amazing how quickly you fall asleep. But pray. Next, the Spirit gives boldness. I remember I used to go to Speaker's Corner every Sunday I could. We did an outreach in Leicester Square, and we did music. We had a band where we go out there to evangelize in London, and then I would go to Speaker's Corner, and I always went to Speaker's Corner with the determination that I was not going to say anything. Because I hated going there because of the debates and the arguments, but I just kind of wanted to, I don't know, I just felt compelled to go, but I didn't want to say anything. And man, there would be these Muslim guys that would get up, and I'll tell you, they would say the most horrific things about Jesus. And one particular Sunday, Brian was on a bus. Well, my friend Brian Broderson, he was on a bus sightseeing with friends. And then he goes, "Raph, I saw you on one of those ladders in Leicester Square, in Speaker's Corner, and you look like Wesley, like this, you know." Just like, but what had happened was I was so provoked in my heart by what was being said. And I really believe in that moment, the Holy Spirit came upon me. And it's just like, I just got up and it's amazing the impact it had upon the people. But it was, you know, we might be shy by nature. We might not be not confrontational by nature. But the Spirit, we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to give us boldness. When the disciples were told to shut up and not speak in the name of Jesus again, they went to prayer. And what does it say? It says that and then they with boldness spoke the word of God. They were filled with the Spirit. And when that happens, don't be shy. And there's a disturbance that happens. Something happens within you. Natural courage will fail us, but not the Spirit of God. And then it's interesting because John says he will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire in Matthew 3:11. And what does fire do? What did the pillar of fire do in the middle of the night in the wilderness? It gave two things. What usually happens in the desert at night? It gets cold. And what happens in the desert at night? It gets dark. So what is two things that fire gives? Warmth and light. Right? So the first one that I would like to tackle today is the Spirit of God brings light to us. Read with me Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. Paul prays, inspired by the Spirit of God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Corrie ten Boom said these words. She says, "My greatest fear the Dutch lady that was imprisoned in a concentration camp for harboring and hiding Jews. She says, my biggest fear is that when we get to heaven, we would realize that we've been living as beggars when we're actually king's children. And Paul is praying to people that are reading, to people that are listening to studies, but he's praying that the heart would be illuminated, that they would know firsthand, they would be know the riches that they have, the hope that they have, the living hope that they have. And in chapter 3, verse 19, it says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. The Holy Spirit illuminating the things of the Scriptures. You know, it is such an amazing, I've never read the Bible to follow rules. I've always read the Bible as if it was a will of what has been left for me. It's a big difference, huh? You read the Bible and I go there and go, oh my goodness, I'm so loved. Oh my goodness, I've been adopted. Oh my goodness, I've been forgiven. I've been chosen. I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. What are all these blessings? Our life becomes a discovery, and it's the Holy Spirit in your life that is leading you into this. But the Holy Spirit also, as fire, warms us. Frances Havergal, she wrote a hymn. She says, take my love, my God. I pour it at your feet. Take myself and I will be ever only all for you. Listen to this. Cold my warmest thought. Take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet its treasured store. Take myself and I will be ever only for my King. Take my cold is my warmest thought, she says. It is, and this is where personality comes. I mean, we have people from Brazil here. You know, and or us Spanish, and it's just like you see somebody's like, come here, give me a hug. Then you have Mark Jasper from England that used to be here at the church, and I gave him a hug, and he was just like, what's just happened to me, you know? So I'm not talking about personality here, but I am talking about when the Holy Spirit comes, what he does is he does warm our hearts towards the things of God. In Leviticus 6:12, is it there? Do we have Leviticus 6:12 there? It says, this is a fire that God started in the temple, or in the tabernacle, rather. And it says, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn it on it, the fat of the peace offering. But here, remember what happened. It was the fire that lit the one that lit the fire of the tabernacle was God. Do you remember what Aaron's children did? Aaron's children brought their own fire in. God took them out. No strange fire. My fire. In other words, we don't fabricate the Christian life. We let the Holy Spirit produce that in us, right? And I love this because I have a stove. It's a Jotul, nice Norwegian stove. It's very small. But man, in the winter, it keeps our house dry and warm. And in the winter from August, I'm just kidding. No, not quite August. from, say, October, November, I start that fire, and my goal is for that fire not to go out until June, April, whatever it is, you know. But you just, and it's amazing because I just love this. And the Bible speaks of this: stir up the gift, fan the flame, maintain the glory. So the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, and he's doing an amazing work in our life. But we can quench them. So what happens is, in my stove, is I leave a nice log of either olive or almond or oak. And I leave it in there, and that thing burns slow through the night. And when I get up in the morning, I have to be careful because beneath the ashes are the coals. And I grab some light wood and then some bigger wood, and I put it there. And then I have this little metal rod with a hole in it, and I just get there, and I begin to fan. I mean, I blow on the coals. And they begin to get red. And I love this. I love it. At one point, as you're doing this, you go, and it takes a while. And all of a sudden, it goes, and the flame has come. Maybe you feel like that today here. The embers, is that what they're called? The embers are there. They're kind of covered. It's the fire that God started, and it's there. And it just needs a little bit of blowing, a little bit of stirring, a little bit of putting wood. What kind of wood are we going to put? Put the wood of the cross. Go back to Jesus and ask him, Lord, will you blow a little wind on this? And watch it go, poof. And you're all good for the day. You're all good. But it warms our heart. You know, we are to have hearts that are warm towards God, not bitter. We ought to have hearts that are warm towards people, not bitter. And the crazy thing is, because we've all been hurt in life, and the more people we meet, the more people we help, the more pain we feel. It is important that we don't allow our hearts to grow cold, but our hearts to be made warm. Remember what Jesus said, in the end days, at the end, many hearts will grow cold. Well, we don't want that. We want warm hearts. What time is it? Oh, thank you, Noah. So glad you're here. No, I'm just kidding. And then three more things. And we'll get right in. Wow, we're going to be finished really early today. I'll just take a long time. The Spirit gives assurance. You know, God doesn't want you to walk insecure about him. God doesn't want you to wonder if he really loves you or doesn't really love you, whether you've been forgiven, whether you haven't been forgiven, whether you're going to go to heaven or not. God wants you to be confident in Jesus. It says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. The love of God has been shed into our hearts. And the Bible says that we have been made the children of God. Pain and hurts in this world have this amazing ability to hurt us. I mean, people have this amazing ability to hurt us, which make us insecure with people and insecure with God. I think I told you this story the other day, but I'm going to tell it again. So I went to a funeral of my uncle, that's my aunt's husband, whose name was Raphael. My dad's name was Raphael, and I am Raphael. We're very creative in my family. And And as I was at this funeral, my aunt was just telling me about it, what a tremendous relationship my uncle and my dad had. And we're having a dinner. I think it was a dinner or lunch. And then my aunt says to me, you know, your dad was an incredible guy. Remember, my dad left when I was 5. Your dad was an incredible guy. And you know, we had a good relationship later on as I got older. But she says this. She says, you know, your dad, every Christmas, every single Christmas, he would send gifts to all your cousins. Now, when that was said, I didn't react at all. But you know when you go into a tunnel, like all of a sudden you're like in the zone and you're just like, what has just been said? And it's just you, yourself, and God. And all of a sudden, I just remember just thinking, well, that's funny. I never got one. And things like that can make us quite insecure in life. I mean, that's just one experience of many other experiences. Maybe you've been betrayed, maybe whatever it is, but many things can happen in our life that make us insecure. So what we do is we transfer that insecurity to our relationship with God. Well, let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit has come to draw near to you, to draw intimately close to you, to assure you of how faithful and how good he is. That although people have hurt you, Jesus will never hurt you. I said it last week, but Aslan, the little girl asked the beaver, is that when she heard about Aslan, is he safe? Oh no. He said, the beaver said, Aslan is not safe. So don't get this little meek, weak Jesus that will only, that you can sort of manipulate. He is the glorious one. He is the majestic one. He is the powerful one, but he is the good one. And so the beaver said, he is not safe, but he is good. Paul and Stephen. Paul, never knowing where he stood with God, and he grows secure. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by confidence, by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He says, I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor any created thing, nothing, nor demons, nor principalities, nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You don't have a weak, insecure person. You have a bold, confident person in the things of God. And it's funny that we trust people who betray us, and then we struggle to trust God who's faithful, eternally faithful. And he, don't quench him. You know, this past week, oh my goodness, 3 days ago, I had one of the worst days of my life. And it was, the heart was so heavy that, I don't know if you ever had this, but I almost couldn't breathe. It's like every breath was just like, it's like lifting weights. It was a particular situation in our life. And I was on my way out of the house, and Loretta's on her way in the yard. And as I'm out heavy, and Loretta knows that I'm going through that, and then she just looks at me and she says, Raph, if it's not for us, it's not for us. Maybe God's protecting us. And if it's for us, it'll be for us. And all of a sudden, this weight lifted, and I just didn't care about the outcome because I could trust that God is faithful. Let us grow. Let the Holy Spirit lead you to a place of trust and confidence in Jesus. The Christian, the Spirit also knows, leads us to realize that we are children of God. That we are a special object of God's care. And in turn, we love God. This is huge for me. The Spirit is going to lead us to a place where we don't grow as slaves of God, but we grow as sons of God, as children of God. And as we realize that we are His children, out of that security, we become His servants. This is hard for little kids, but it is that security. You know, Arden got up the other day, yesterday morning, and he goes, "Mom, can I take out the trash?" What just happened? Of course you can, you know. And Arden is quite, he looks kind of chaotic, but he's quite, in some things, he's quite structured. 9 o'clock comes, he goes, it doesn't matter who's in the house. He goes, "Mom, take me to bed." But, you know, he's not functioning from fear, slavery, trying to please people. He loves us, and out of love, he wants to please. That is what I'm most concerned. I want you all to serve in the church. I want you all to be a part. I want you all to give. We don't talk about the money, the tithing and stuff much, because the last thing I want is someone to feel ripped off. I want people to come to this church because they know that they are children of God, because they are secure in Him. Out of that love to God comes. And then the question is, Lord, what do you want me to do? It is a big difference in our Christian life. Peter says, "Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You don't see him, but you love him. And in believing, in that confidence, in that love you have for him, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. And that's why Peter says, beware and grow in the knowledge of Jesus. It is easy to follow rules. It is difficult to get to know Jesus well. And finally, this love, which I just kind of mentioned already, the Holy Spirit leads us to loving God, but it also leads us to gratitude to God. My goodness, it says in the last days, there will be ugly times. And there's all these sins mentioned there. But it's so crazy that right in the middle of them is people will be unthankful. My cousin was just here. I had a crazy week, and I told my cousin I'm busy. She came from Chicago, and I said I'm busy Friday morning and I'm busy Saturday afternoon. I just have no time. She says, "Okay, I'll come from Friday afternoon until Saturday morning." I took her to the airport at midnight, and at 6 o'clock I had to pick him up to take her to the airport again, which it was fine. I mean, it was wonderful. I had not seen her since we were little, and it was a wonderful thing. But the point I'm trying to make, it was busy, and now I forgot why I just told you that. The gratitude part. Oh my goodness, I just went completely blank. Why did I say that? Anyway. So we become grateful people. Oh, well, maybe that's what it was. I mean, that we had such an amazing time. She came over to eat. We reminisced from when we were little. We went to the beach and watched the sunset. And it was just an incredible time. But it is very important in our life that we are grateful for the things that God has given us. The sea, a glass of water. taste buds. I mean, can you imagine if we just ate without being able to taste how good it all is? How about the variety of food we get to share? How about relationships? And one of the things that happens, these ugly times, and I think you guys would agree that this goes on a lot, we can become entitled people. You owe me this. Or God, you owe me this. But when we get to a point where we are just grateful, that the Holy Spirit leads us to a point where we begin to realize just how much not we should be getting, but how much God has given for us. And we're going to get into communion. My goodness, this is going to be the first time ever we finish on time for a communion. But we're going to get into communion. And I want to say it like this. God told Abraham, give me your son whom you love. Now, when I read that, I was a Mormon when I read it the first time. And I remember thinking to myself, what kind of God is this that asks a man for his son? What kind of a God is this? How demanding. Abraham had made a few mistakes, but he realized that Isaac was the son that God had given him. And it says that God tested Abraham and said to him, give me your son whom you love. So Abraham takes his son and he says, son, we're going up. And then he turns around and he says to the people, the child and I, we will be back. Get this. He says, we will be back. And they go up to the mountain. And he's about to offer him to the Lord. And the Lord says, stop. I'm going to provide myself the lamb. Now listen. As far as Abraham's concerned, that boy was dead. And in Romans chapter 4, it says that even if God had to raise him from the dead, Abraham was convinced this was the promised child. But Abraham saw the cost. In that moment, as he was walking up that mountain, he saw the cost of love. He's about to give his son for God. When he determines he's going to do it, God says to him, don't. What lesson did Abraham learn on that mountain? The cost of giving your son. In that mountain, Abraham learned the gospel for the first time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So Abraham knows what it is to give a son away. And all of a sudden he realizes, oh my goodness, God's going to give his son away. When the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into these things, he's going to lead us into realizing not what we should be getting, but it'll help us. He will help us to appreciate all that God has done for us and all that God has provided for us. So this morning we have communion. Now in some places when you go take communion, the thing is, well, be careful. Be careful. I think we've become too careful with it. I think we need to be not less careful, but we have to be careful, but we have to be more grateful. Because if you're sitting here today and you've sinned, you've done wrong, and you know it, Maybe it was this morning on the way to church. Maybe it was last week. Maybe it was last month. Maybe it was 20 years ago. And there's this thing. And you're like, oh my goodness, but I can't take communion. I'll be taken in an unworthy manner. That's not what was happening in Corinth. What was happening in Corinth is people were eating next to people that had nothing, and they were feasting and not even sharing a little bit. But Paul did not mean that if you felt weighed down by sin, that you didn't take communion. On the contrary, it is in that moment that we can go grateful and say, my goodness, Lord, I'm so grateful for your Son. I'm so grateful for your Spirit. I'm so grateful for forgiveness. I'm so grateful that you are applying these things to my life. I'm so grateful that you're making me confident. And we go with a heart of gratefulness to the table. So if we will, Bart, if you guys will come up, Andrea. And if we will pass out the elements, I think it is a great opportunity, a great message to be able to have an awareness of what the Holy Spirit is producing in us. Maybe it was one area more than another, but at the end of the day, let him lead you to the cross. With a heart of gratefulness, with a heart of love, and appreciation to all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done.